So we are in the midst of a summer series called Get Smart. Now for all you students, I know the summertime is a break from learning, so we don't want to get too smart. But there is a sense of the book of Proverbs is all about practical wisdom. So it's different smart than usual, students, so it's okay to get smart during the summer. But we've been having some fun. Proverbs is a very interesting book in how it's phrased differently. They're concise statements, and we've been looking at them and what God might speak to us. So we're going to do a quick review because this is our second last week in our Get Smart series. So the first week, we were on it before, the first week was, hey, to get smart, the beginning of wisdom is actually begins in the fear of the Lord. So we talked all about that and how getting in right relationship with God is the beginning of wisdom. And actually, to be wise, you has to have this connection with who God is. And actually, wisdom and goodness or righteousness are intricately linked as well. And in order to be wise, you have to be good. There's these couplings in this book of Proverbs that sometimes I think we can think, well, I can be wise and then just, you know, it has no effect on how I live. So we talked about that. Then there was getting into as far as Proverbs 4, and then we're choosing right, to live right, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Pursuing justice, the Mexico missions team came back, and we talked about God's heart saying that you have to care for the poor if you're his people. This is God's heart. We talked about how much is enough and that all I need is enough to honor God. Very countercultural message. Then two weeks ago, living generously in your community. This idea that godly people generously bless their community. That how godly people act their money has to act the way they speak, and which ties in with this morning. But first, let me tell you a legend. So there was this legend of this king, and he called forth his best servant, and he said, "Servant, go into all my kingdom and find the thing that is the most valuable, the most precious, the thing that does the most good." So the servant seeks and he searches through all the kingdom. And he comes back to the king and he has this silver platter. And he says, "King, I have that which is most valuable in all of your realm." And he opens up the silver platter and it's a tongue. And it's the tongue is the most valuable thing. And the king says, "Well done. And whose tongue is that? That's gross." And he says, "Go forth into the kingdom and see what the worst thing, the most wicked thing in all of the kingdom." And so the servant searches and he goes everywhere. And he comes back with a silver platter. He says, "King, I have that which is the worst, the thing that causes the most destruction throughout all your kingdom." And he pulls over the lid of the silver platter, and it's the tongue. And the king says, "That's gross again. I hope that's the same tongue and not somebody else's tongue." And that gets through the power of the tongue. The tongue is like the MVP of the body. It can do the most good or the most harm. And this morning, we're looking at those proverbs that speak to the fact that the tongue, the power of life and death is in the tongue. So let's open your Bibles, if you have one, here this morning, Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. And it's kind of like a riddle. It takes your head a little bit to wrap around it. It's okay, so we're gonna read this and unpack it. Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. "From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So there's this central idea coming out of these two proverbs, and it's that our lives will be a harvest. Let's go to the slide so I can get it down exactly. There we go. Our words will bring a harvest of life and death. Our words will bring a harvest of life and death. So let's talk about this word harvest. Our words are compared to a harvest. If you look at these three verses, it's fruit, harvest, fruit again. There's this theme. So if our words are compared to a harvest, it's like, you know, when you have this sense of accomplishment to your hard work being done, and that's what that feeling of like, this is what I've accomplished. The same is true or will be true of the words we've spoken in our lives. And our words can be like biting into a juicy Okanagan peach or that fresh picked cherry. Oh, I love cherries. Or it could be like that bite into that bruised banana. And you're just, oh, it's hard to even bite on it and get it down. It's just painful. That can be true of our experience of our own words or others' words towards us. And so our words are compared to a harvest. And there will be this bringing together of all that we've spoken. And so verse 20, it's the fruit of their mouth is a person's, the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. So this filling of your life through your words. The harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. And then this next verse is an intensifying verse. It's like, okay, we've laid the ground. Now we're going to get even more intense. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We will eat the consequences of our words. Try and wrap your mind around that picture. We will eat the consequences of our words, or others will be forced to eat the consequences of our words. Think about that famous phrase. You know it's all true. You may have heard it a billion times. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we always know that that's totally not true. Yeah, I said it right. Okay, good. We know it's not true because, in fact, what do guys like to do? If they're having a, well, this was maybe my, not exactly my high school experience, but a lot of guys in high school, they'd beat the pulp out of each other and be like, okay, now I'm good. But words could really sink in and really destroy in a way that sticks and stones never could. So you think about that girl who was bullied and was told she was fat, she weighed too much, and who then struggled with the rest of her life with anorexia, and who eventually died of complications because of anorexia. You think about the student whose teacher spoke inspiring words into them and it developed into their whole career because of how one teacher believed in them. Or you think of a parent, that lifelong legacy of pouring in words into their child. You are beautiful. You are loved. You are smart. And then living that out in their interaction and how that sets a trajectory of a life. Our words are powerful and they will create a harvest in our lives and in others' lives. When it comes to our funerals, if you think about that, the end of our lives and how our lives are talked about, often there's three things that are talked about. There's, hey, what was your engagement with your family like? And you get to hear sometimes a lot of pain, or blessing, the harvest in the family. Because family is the inner experience of community, right? And then, so there's family life and your funeral. Second component of your funeral is, hey, what was your community impact like? Did you reach out? Did you take from the community, or did you pour into the community? And a third aspect that's talked about in our lives at our funeral is, hey, what was your interaction with God like? We've talked about that here in Proverbs. To get smart is part of that is to interact well with the living God who created everything. What was your faith like? What was your engagement with God like? These three areas reflect essentially our words. And there's a problem, though. The problem is that our words are a reflection of our heart. We've got Jesus' words here up on the PowerPoint. Matthew 12, 33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So he was speaking to some hyper-religious people who Jesus had some real issues with in the fact that they were very condemning of other people and they didn't know the status of their own heart. But he said, he teaches us, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Well, what's so bad about that? Like, yeah, that makes sense. Well, some people just, you know, you're good people, but you just kind of say the odd wrong thing sometimes. Or, you know, there's other people, but I'm not like that. Well, Jesus' words continue, and it's pretty eye-opening. Verse 36, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, well, that gets a little more serious, doesn't it? What? That's trouble. And in fact, you read this verse, and this isn't something we talk about because it's scary. And actually, the scriptures say the human heart is more deceitful, the human heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And we look at the truths found in the scriptures, and it says that actually our brokenness is pretty ugly, and it goes down really, really deep to the point where we don't even want to recognize how broken and how evil we can be. And yet, you think about this comprehension of all our words and how our words will be used and counted, and you start to go, oh, you mean, and who's counting this? A holy God who stands in judgment of me? The God who's perfect? That's really scary. And it reveals what's broken in us because we don't get it all right. And the longer we live, the more we know. It's, if we're honest, and for those of you who've experienced a long-term relationship and the challenges of living long-term with someone else because you're two broken human beings, what happens in dating? Oh, hey, this is my good self. I'm going to present my good self. You know, wax my head, smile, you know, dress nice. But the longer you know someone, you live with someone, you see the cracks, right? You see the brokenness. And this is the struggle in marriage or in working in a close environment, is when you get close to someone, you see their brokenness. And it comes out and it affects you. And there can be a harvest of death in your life. Some of you, there's been a really a breaking in your own life when it comes to some of the things that people have said at your school, some of the things that a parent might have said, words that have sunk deep and play in your mental tape. It might have been a boss. You might have gotten fired for something. These some things that happen to us and they wound us. And it's very easy to live out of this wounded self. So if this is part of our human condition, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? How do we change? How does core heart change take place? Well, we actually encounter the Word of God. We read in the Scriptures that God is a God who speaks life. That when He speaks, worlds are created, stars are created, human beings are created. He speaks life into everything. And when He speaks, if you've experienced God speak into your life, you know that sense of a life that He just breathes in. Well, the Word of God in the flesh came, and we see that that was Jesus, the King of the kingdom, the King of the universe, came in flesh and blood, and He showed us about life, and He modeled what speaking life looked like. If you look at Jesus' life, first thing you see was that He brought healing to people's lives. He could speak words and people would be healed. And then He spoke truth into people's lives, and that healed them emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, physically. He was looking else. What else do we see at Jesus' life? He actually spoke in a way that resurrected people. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised a girl who was dead by speaking. He was someone, He was the God of the universe in living flesh and blood, and He spoke life. He was someone who brought life to others. His words were full of Scripture. I don't know if you noticed that, but if you read Jesus' words, they're soaked with the Old Testament. He read His Bibles. They were soaked with the Psalms. So as we stand here looking to live in the way that Jesus lived as His servants, like the servant with the king in the kingdom, we look at His model of how He lived life. His words were full of Scripture. They were full of the Psalms, which were songs. And it brings attention to our lives of what are we filling our lives with? What are the stories that you're listening to? What kind of input is coming in? What media are you listening to? What are the lyrics of the songs that you're listening to? Do they fill you with life? Next point, Jesus' words are informed by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the next one as well. Okay, Jesus' words forgive. So informed by the Spirit, we see that as He lived in obedience to the Father, He was regularly coming to God the Father, and He said, the words I speak in my daily quiet times with God, that's what I speak out of. And as I've been obedient to Him in the words that He's spoken into me through the Scriptures, through prayer, then as He's lived it out, then it said the Spirit descended on Him. And there's this power that He lived with. And part of the power was a life of incredible love. Part of the power, it's more that His life was full of love. And it just poured into people. And it was so poignant in that moment on the cross where He is dying for the sake of others because of our sins, because of all our misplaced words, He died on our behalf. And He didn't say anything for spite. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. This is the King of the universe who models love. And as we encounter Him, we look at His model to how to live, And we go, well, Jesus was all about loving God and loving people, and it's so true, and he embodied it. And yet his main message wasn't that. What was his main message? His main message was the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. God is near. Here's what you have to do. Heart change takes place when you turn around from the way you're doing things, you repent of what you've done wrong, and you put your trust in God. That's what it is. That's the main message. That's what he came to say to us, and that's how heart change takes place. For myself, my story was, grew up in church, had my church life, and I had my other life, and I was sorting through which way I was going to go, and I'd act differently in different situations, and I found that in life, as I got older, those two lives went very distinctly, so I couldn't kind of play the game of going, of being in both environments and trying to act like one person, because all of a sudden I was being split. I couldn't do it. And there came this point where I engaged with some Christians in a powerful way, and I did it. I repented from doing life my own way, where I was the king and everything was revolving around me and what I wanted in my image. And God just, he did some things where what happened was his spirit poured into my life, gave me a new power that I didn't have before. My selfishness is still there, but now I have a power to combat that selfishness. The Spirit of God is living in me because I have repented and put my trust in him. And it's an ongoing journey of maturity. It's an ongoing trust, and it's a daily decision. It was a decision when I was 19, but it's ongoing. It's a daily choice to be following Jesus and walking in the way that he calls me to. And I have a new power so that one day when I am before God and my words will be measured, my story before God isn't how good I am, but how good Christ is. Because he will step in on my behalf and say, he's with me. He put his trust in me. That's the story. That's our story. It's not what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. And you think about the church. That's the life of what the church is. The first church, the Spirit of God came down on the church with what was the image? Tongues of fire. He gave them new language. He gave them new words to speak because he changed their hearts. He indwelled his people. And that's at the utter core of how life change is created. I don't know what your story is. I don't know if you refuse to accept that piece that there is something wrong with you, that there is anything wrong to be repented of. I don't know if maybe that's okay. I get that part. There's something wrong with the world, something wrong with me, but it's this whole belief, trusting in Jesus thing. I don't know if I buy into that. Love to have conversations with you. But who do you put your trust in? Who's more worthy than putting your trust in Jesus? A lot of it, times it's ourselves, right? Or we don't even fully think these things through. Where are you in your journey? The call is to walk after Christ, to live in the way that he lived. Because the king has come into the kingdom. And he has said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And one day, we will stand before him. Hopefully our tongues aren't on a platter. But we will have to give an account for our words. Because there is a harvest of our words to either bring life or bring death. So speak life. This is the synopsis of the book. It's very neutral in the Proverbs that we read this morning, but it's not a neutral book. The encouragement, be wise, get smart, do good. But it all begins with a relationship with God. Let's pray. God, we've dwelled on your word that the power of life and death is in the tongue, and that our words are compared to a harvest, and even more, that there is a harvest of life and death, and that's scary, Lord. It's humbling, and you call us to repent, not just once, but ongoing, to lay our lives before you for how we've been living, and we just bring before you those misplaced words we've used with others, whether it's with our kids, with our spouse, with our brother or sister, with someone in this church, someone in our workplace. Lord, you say to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That you forgive us just like we've forgiven. And this is our story, is that we're forgiven people, and we remember that today. We remember what you've done for us in the cross. We remember how you've called us to speak life. God, thank you for your word and how you speak life into us. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you that you are a God, despite our brokenness, you love us incredibly, more than a parent can love a child. That's just the beginning image of your love for us. And we are awed at that. We are amazed at that. You are an incredible God. And we thank you that we can find trust and well-being and life in you. That's to you we turn, Jesus. Amen.